Father, would you help us tonight as we look to these verses of Scripture, however long we get, Lord. I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help me. Lord, I've always said if you'll reveal something that I'm not right with you about, that I'll make it right, and I'll do so now. Lord, I sense that I've not taken enough time today to just meditate and to be quiet in your presence. I've allowed myself to get too busy. And Lord, there's nothing so important that I should ever neglect you, and so I'm sorry for that. Lord, sometimes we pray and read our Bible and feel like we've done enough, but Lord, the fact is I believe that you wanted me to spend more time with you and I didn't. I confess that and ask you to forgive me. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message in spite of me, you speak to hearts, and that we would just glean something wonderful from it. Thank you for our time together. May Jesus be glorified in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's ministry in Ephesus has come to a close. And of course, we talked about the riot that was led by Demetrius and the silversmiths. And Paul now begins an out-of-the-way trek to Jerusalem via Macedonia, Troas, and Miletus. It is Paul's ultimate goal to get to Jerusalem. Now, up to this point, God, through his Spirit, has hindered Paul from getting back to Jerusalem. And even as Paul gets closer to Jerusalem, God will continue to warn him, but ultimately allows Paul to go to Jerusalem. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Paul heads for Jerusalem, part one. Paul heads for Jerusalem, part one. Let's notice a few things as we follow Paul on this journey. He's left Ephesus and is now heading in the direction of Jerusalem. Number one, we see Paul's heart. We see Paul's heart. I'd like to remind you of where Paul stood when it came to his kinsmen, the chosen people, the Jews. And Paul was a Jew. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You say, well, that's reasonable. He wants to see his kinsmen saved. But a chapter earlier, he went even farther than that. Listen to this, chapter 9, verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now listen to this. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And just in case you're wondering, verse 4 says, who are Israelites? Understand what Paul is saying. Paul was willing to go to hell if it meant the rest of his kinsmen would be saved. I got to tell you, I love America, but I wouldn't go to hell for her. I have not attained to that level of burden. But had Paul not meant it, God wouldn't have inspired it as he did in this passage. That is a burden right there. That is Paul's heart. Now, as we look through some of these verses, we get some insight into what made Paul's heart such a wonderful example for Christians. First of all, we see his persevering character. His persevering character. Look at verse 1. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over these parts and had those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now what you need to do is put that together with verses 13 through 15. Verse 13, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. There was a plot that when Paul got on that boat, that when they got a certain way out to sea, they were going to kill him. And by the way, they'd probably gotten away with it because the majority of people that would have been on that boat would have been Jews that were on their way to Jerusalem themselves that they might observe the feast. And they weren't exactly thrilled with Paul either. Paul found out about this plot, and here's what he did. If you put all these together, here's what he did. He said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Y'all go on ahead. I'm going to walk to the next seaport. That is a persevering character. Paul was so intent to get where he believed God wanted him to go and to minister to the people that he loved so very much as they congregated in Jerusalem. Paul was willing to walk there. Now here's the question we have to ask ourselves. How dedicated would we be? Because let's be honest, when it comes to doing the will of God, any little excuse not to will do. You know? Now, I want to be very clear. We have been so clear during the time of this corona situation that anybody that is at risk, anybody that feels they need to stay home, should do so. But let me tell you what is going to eventually come. We may not be there now, but what will eventually happen is the coronavirus will not be the threat that it is now. But there will be many, many Christians that will ride this thing as long as they can to keep from the inconvenience of coming to church. Now, I don't believe we're there yet, but that day will come. Think about it. You remember that song the Kingsmen put out years ago? Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. If the devil will supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find somewhere else to go. It's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just stay home and kind of relax and hope Kim folks start dropping in. And it goes on to talk about the sermon being too loud or too quiet or the preacher being too whatever. Here's my point, and you know I'm telling the truth. Any excuse will do for a lot of Christians. Paul had a pretty good excuse to not make it to Jerusalem on time. If I get on that boat, they're going to kill me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait for the next boat, which who knows when that will come. No, Paul said, I'll just walk. I'll just walk. That's a persevering character. Something else that tells us something about Paul's heart as it relates to getting to Jerusalem and ministering to the Jews. It says something about his pastoral care. His pastoral care. Now, what do I mean by his pastoral care? A sense of the need to shepherd people, to lead people, to provide for people. That's what a shepherd does. In a pastoral situation, they are trying to provide for their people. As a pastor, what I'm trying to do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, is let the Lord lead me and help me to set good nourishment on the table that I might provide it for my people. Well, Paul was interesting in providing for people. Now, it's not stated here, but if you add verses 4 and 5 to the general context of the passage, here's what you find out. Paul had arranged to collect offerings for the church at Jerusalem. By the way, this is interesting to me, and I don't at all mean for this to be any kind of indictment on how we do things these days, unless the Holy Spirit tells you it should be. When we look to modern missions, generally this is how it works. Sending churches, supporting churches, send money to fledgling churches. That's how we do it. But you know what's interesting to me? You find very little of that in Scripture. What you find is actually the opposite. The church at Jerusalem is second in size only to the church at Antioch. And what do you have? You have all of these newly planted churches throughout Asia Minor and into Greece, sending offerings to the church at Jerusalem. Now, what do we take from that? What am I trying to say? I'm not trying to say we need to uproot everything we do as far as deputation and all of that. But I am saying this. If you plant a church, missionary, church planner, if you plant a church, one of the very first things that you need to start ingraining in these young Christians is the need to give. Because if we're not careful, we can train ourselves and train our young Christians to take, and never give. Paul, apparently, and those who worked with Paul, had trained these churches to give. And I think that's a point worth making. Now, why were they giving to the church at Jerusalem? I think there was two reasons. Number one, there was a dearth. There was a dearth. If you go back to chapter 11, you find out that there was a famine that had taken over much of that area and especially hit Jerusalem hard. People were in bad shape in Jerusalem. But I tell you, I think there's a second reason that Paul really encouraged people to give towards the church at Jerusalem. One thing we've learned over our study in the book of Acts is there was a lot of, this is going to sound familiar, there was a lot of racial tension. A lot of Jews didn't like a lot of Gentiles, and vice versa. But let me tell you what would really do a lot for the Jews that were there at the church at Jerusalem. If Paul shows up and he and those with him lay down a pile of money and say, "This came from your brothers and sisters in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Troas, in Miletus." Do you think that that would help break the ice, so to speak? I think that not only was it a matter of dearth, it helped with division. It helped with division. So in Paul's heart, we see a persevering character. We see his pastoral care. And then let me explain this next one. We see a pragmatic concern. Now, when I use the term pragmatic, what we understand that to mean is it is a desire to do what is effective. Pragmatism by itself is a dangerous thing, but it's not by its nature necessarily wrong. For instance, if all I ever turn to is pragmatism to make my decisions, that's not good. But is it wrong for me to look for ways to be more effective? No, that's not wrong. As long as it bows the knee to the Word of God and the principles and precepts of God's Word, that's fine. And what I'm saying about Paul is, he looked for ways to be more effective, particularly as it related to winning the Jews to Christ. Now look at verse number 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." Then look at verse 16. "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem when? The day of Pentecost." What we see here is Paul makes it a priority to be present and involved, watch this, in Jewish feast days. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this Paul, the champion of the book of Galatians? Isn't this Paul who stood in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem against legalism? Isn't this Paul that understood better than anybody else the deadness of Judaism apart from Christ? Yeah. Then why in the world would he care about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Why would he care about Pentecost? Why would he care? I'll tell you why. First of all, he saw an object lesson. As a Christian, as a completed Jew, now when he approaches Passover, now when he approaches Pentecost, now when he approaches these feasts, does he not have a better understanding of how all of it pictures Jesus? I do not think we need to be trapped in Old Testament law, but every once in a while we do well to study how things were done in the Old Testament and see how beautifully they picture Christ. Your average Jew today doesn't see it, but if they become completed, if they accept Jesus as Messiah, the Passover takes on a whole new meaning. By the way, it wasn't wrong to continue to observe these things. Paul talked about that. Some observe days and some don't. And that was between you and God, whether or not you did. But I think you saw an object lesson there, a deeper understanding of where Christ can be seen in these things. But you know what else he saw? He saw an opportunity to lead. If you want to reach the most Jews with the gospel, you go where they are. And where they are is especially dense and especially compacted in one place during feast days, especially in Jerusalem. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Maybe you remember earlier in our study, back in Acts chapter 18, Paul shaved his head to fulfill a vow. And we touched on this then for the same reasons. Paul didn't put any saving grace to that. Paul was trying to win people. So I look at Paul's heart, particularly as it related to reaching the Jews for Christ, his persevering character, his pastoral care, his pragmatic concern. But then number two, I want to take just a minute, and this is probably going to be our last point for tonight because we don't have enough time to get into point three, and so we'll spend a little time here. We see Paul's heart, but then we see Paul's help. Paul's help. Go back to verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. If you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, circle that word we. Anytime in the book of Acts you see we or us, that means that the author of Acts, Luke, is with Paul. He's joined him. What probably happened back in chapter 16 and 17, we know Luke was with Paul and Silas. And then after they were removed from the jail, they were escorted from the city. It is evident, based upon the language, that Luke stayed. Luke stayed. And now, as Paul has come back through, we sailed away from Philippi. Luke now leaves with Paul. It's very apparent that Luke was, when he was available, Paul's personal physician. Boy, that sounds convenient to travel with your own doctor, doesn't it? Luke was a doctor. He was also a very good historian. And if you read through the Gospels of Luke and Acts, you see that he was very much attendant to detail. Why would Paul need a personal physician? Paul was likely about the same age as Jesus. So Paul is not elderly at this point. But Paul is not in great shape. And I think there were three reasons that Paul would need Luke with him. Number one is the abuse. Hold your place here and go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul could use a personal physician because of the abuse that he suffered. Verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes was considered too cruel, too unusual a punishment for a Jew, and so they would stop at 39. Now, it's important to understand how Middle Eastern lashings work. The first few times you're hit with that reed, it starts as whelps. It becomes bruises. But then, once you get into about 10, 15 lashes, they become lacerations. The skin opens up. By the time you reach 39, it's bad. When somebody finally heals up from that, the scars are noticeable. That happened to Paul 5 times. At least 5 times when he wrote 2 Corinthians. Perhaps more after that. We continue reading. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now this would be similar to the receiving the stripes, but more, what's the word I'm looking for? More of a blow, more of a, you know, a heavier blow than these canings. Once was I stoned. That was at Lystra. Some believe he died, and God brought him back. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine treading water or holding on to a board for a night and a day? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But then he adds along with this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, this isn't directly related to what we're talking about, but I do think we need to touch on it. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, anybody who is involved in any ministry of any kind understands that there are some pains that come from ministry that are like getting beat up. I don't mean to sound like, oh, poor me. Okay, please don't think that. I'm talking about anybody, not just pastors. A youth worker, a Sunday school teacher, a Christian school teacher, anybody who has ministered knows what I'm about to say is true. There are things that are said, there are things that are done, there are people that turn away and walk away from God, kids that you've been investing in that you lose a grip on, all that kind of thing can hurt worse than taking a rod upside the head. And Paul's saying, listen, not only have I suffered this physical abuse, I got to tell you, the work of the ministry has been pretty rough on me too. The abuse. Paul's in bad shape. But it wasn't just the abuse that Paul needed a physician for. We're still in 2 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 12 and you see also the affliction. Now, what do I mean by the affliction? I mean one in particular, a specific affliction. Look at verse number 1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. If you haven't figured this out, he's talking about himself. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Let me stop there. I have seen and been made aware of books that people have written supposedly accounting for times that they died and went to heaven and God sent them back, and they describe in vivid detail what they saw. I am at the very least skeptical of such things, and I'll tell you why. If God didn't let Paul say what he saw, and God really restricted Daniel and John from saying what they saw, it's hard for me to imagine God allowing us to do it today. We know about heaven what God thinks we need to know about heaven. And by the way, every once in a while you'll hear these accounts and they don't line up with what Scripture says. And if they don't line up with what Scripture says, they're not true. They're not true. We'll keep reading. Verse 4, how that when he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now listen to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. At some point, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. A lot of people believe it had something to do with his vision, his eyes. I do not know. It could have been. I don't know what it was. But God allowed some kind of affliction into Paul's life to keep him humble. Paul needed Luke. He needed Luke because of the abuse. He needed Luke because of the affliction. But number three, he needed Luke because of attrition. Attrition. Now, what is attrition? A war of attrition is when it doesn't happen quickly. It wears the other side down. Attrition is a wearing down. Your vehicles face the reality of attrition. Over time, things wear down. Parts wear down. Gears wear down. Bearings wear down. These things happen. It's the law of entropy. By the way, if evolution had any truth to it at all, it would fall in line with this truth. Evolution is things are getting better, but entropy tells us things are getting worse. And they are. Things left to themselves and not maintained get worse. It's attrition. We think about Paul's abuse and we think about his affliction, but we don't think about how quickly Paul must have worn down. John Phillips, great commentator, came up with this calculation, and I'm going to go with it, mainly because I don't know how I would come up with a different calculation or a better calculation. But John Phillips thinks this, that in Paul's ministry, in 16 years, he walked 5,580 miles. Let me tell you something. If Paul had a Fitbit, he could eat anything he wanted. One day I walked several miles and the message on my Fitbit says, please return this Fitbit to its owner. Because that was not my usual thing. Not only that, he calculates that Paul traveled at sea for 6,770 miles. That's a total of 12,350 miles at sea or on foot. To give you an idea of how much ground Paul covered, in 16 years, Paul evangelized 1,500 square miles. Would it be logical to conclude that Paul was wearing down? Here's the thing. Right now, I'm wearing very comfortable shoes. They're pretty beat up. And the reason they're beat up is because I like them so much, I'm not ready to get rid of them. I frequently polish them and try to cover up the scuffs and everything. But inside these shoes are some very expensive insoles. Because when you get to be my size, you need very expensive insoles. And even with all of that, there comes a point in the day that my feet hurt. I remember when I went with Brother Dan Zacharias to the United States Capitol to help him with some lobbying. I kept track of my steps just in the office buildings, just going back and forth from office to office. And we walked somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 miles, just office to office. By the end of that day, let me just say, the dogs were barking. Now I want you to imagine Paul, already afflicted, already abused, walking rocky, uneven terrain with leather sandals. No insoles. No gel. No Dr. Scholl's. Sandals. The attrition of it all. Now, what's the point? We're talking about Paul's help. We're talking about Luke being there for him. How aware are we that our co-laborers in this thing are probably battling abuse, affliction, attrition? And what are we doing to try and help them with that? That person sitting down the pew, they might be getting worn down. Can I just say what all of us need, just like what Paul needed? We all need help. We all need help. Paul told the Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As Paul is heading for Jerusalem, we see his heart. We see his help. Next week, with the Lord's help, we won't just talk about Paul's heart and we won't just talk about Paul's help. We'll talk about Paul's holiness. And we'll see it as it relates to the story of Eutychus. Just something to whet your appetite for Eutychus. We sometimes look at that boy that fell out the window. We're a little bit tough on him. Well, that's what happens when you fall asleep in church. Give Eutychus points for being there. And it appears to me that he moved to the window to try and stay awake. Good for him. But he fell out of that window and he died. And God did a wonderful thing there. But just to touch on what we're going to get into next week, if Paul's not the holy man he should be, Eutychus stays dead. And there are people all around us that will get injured. And if we have any hope of helping them, we better be the holy men and women of God we should be. So we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week as we talk about Paul's holiness.